Good morning, everyone. I am not a very spiritual person. I find prayer extremely hard. I'm an activist. I like to do things. And the idea of spending a day sitting, doing nothing, scares the bejeebus out of me. I've been told off for that by numerous people, including Graham, who has insisted that I start going on retreat. And so earlier this week, I took 24 hours, and my plan is to do that every 2 months for the foreseeable. So do pray for me as I step into that world. So I'm looking for a kind of spiritual home, spiritual well, tradition that I can... That I can find some resources in as an activist. And I stumbled across these two books. This is the first book I read. I read this book years ago, Heroic Leadership by Chris Lowney. Now, on one level, it's a secular business management leadership book. But Chris Lowney spent 7 years in a Jesuit seminary before going to work for a Fortune 500 company in America, and found himself going, what these business people need is some Jesuit spiritual practices if they're actually going to learn how to do leadership. And so he's written this book, The Best Practices from a 450-year-old Company That Changed the World. That company he's referring to is the Jesuit community. And so that kind of got me on to the Jesuits, as maybe these are a group of people who are both spiritual and activists. And so this book I've read from cover to cover and is fantastic. This book I've read a lot less of, but is what I have read is very good. The Jesuit Guide to Almost Everything, A Spirituality for Real Life by James Martin, who's also a Jesuit. And so to that end, I wanted to say a few things about some Jesuit spirituality, which clearly I'm not the expert. I've read like 1.5 books. But a few things that maybe will help us think about prayer for God's world and our world this morning. The Jesuits were founded in 1540 by Ignatius Loyola, and there were 10 people in his original community, and they had no capital and no resources. And by the middle of the 18th century, they were educating 20% of Europe through the growth that they had seen. You know, that's 200 years, 500 years ago, 450. They were the first Europeans to cross into Asia, to get over the Himalayas. They were the first Europeans to be allowed in Tibetan courts and Chinese courts, and translated scriptures into Chinese. They set up schools. They did some incredible things. Here's a little joke for you, which is in one of these books, so don't kill me for it. A Franciscan, a Dominican, and a Jesuit celebrating Mass together, were celebrating Mass together when the lights suddenly went out in the church. The Franciscan praised the changes, the chance to live more simply. The Dominican gave a learned homily on how God brings light into the darkness, and the Jesuit went into the basement to change the fuse. It's jokes like that that make me go, ooh, I could do with a bit of Jesuit spirituality in my life. Ignatius Loyola said this: the ideal Jesuit lives with one foot raised, ready to go, ready to be on the move. And this is summed up in a story about a man called Francis Xavier, who was given 24 hours notice before he was to leave to go to India. And it took him about 6 months to get over to Goa, and he started building schools in Goa and across that region. And they're sending letters back and forth between Francis Xavier and Ignatius Loyola in Rome. And obviously it takes a year for the letter to get to one another. And so these people in Rome are deciding, how are we going to educate these people and teach them about Christianity? And then they get a letter that's dated a year back from Francis Xavier saying, by the way, I've set up a couple of academies and we're now teaching people. Just incredible story. How did they do that? How did they become those sorts of people? People who are willing to give up everything at the drop of a hat. So you know the phrase, splendid, I'm your man. Francis Xavier was the first person to say that. And he said that in response to being told, you're heading to India tomorrow. He said, great, I'm off, ready to go. How do you become that sort of person? And the answer is, according to these books, and I think they're probably right, the spiritual exercises which Ignatius asked his community to engage in. There's lots. The Examen is a famous one that came out of the spiritual exercises. But let me give you the name of this book. I wish I could read books with this title. We call them the spiritual exercises. The actual book was called The Spiritual Exercises to Overcome Oneself and to Order One's Life Without Reaching a Decision Through Some Disordered Affection. Good book for a title. Good title for a book, even. So, Ignatius said, we need a set of spiritual practices that will reorder our affections and our desires so that we can live in this life the way Jesus would. And here's one spiritual exercise. The whole world becomes our home. It's one of the things Ignatius asked his disciples to learn. The whole world becomes our home. And I think that's really significant for our time here this morning and for the rest of the day. The whole world becomes our home. Now, how is that possible? It's possible because of two things in the life of Jesus, the incarnation and the ascension. And that's why we pray, well, us as Otley, as the town, we have the prayer day at the start of Advent, and we have Thy Kingdom Come between Ascension and Pentecost. It's because of those two events, because of the incarnation, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God dwelling with us, because God came as a human being to live amongst us. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, go boldly before the throne room of grace in prayer. The New Testament says the reason we can pray is because God came as a man. And then the ascension. The ascension is the moment when Jesus, at the end of his ministry, rises to glory and sits down at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this, God raised him up and made him to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the authority of Christ this morning to pray for our world which is our home. And so just like if your house was untidy, you're saying, this isn't happening in my home. Or someone was being abused in your home. This does not happen in my home. Or you found a fire in your kitchen. This is not allowed in my home. When we say the whole world is our house because of who Christ is and what he has done, we're saying, not on my watch, to the injustice of the world, to the, as Rosemary's going to talk about later, to the abuse in the world. We say, not on my watch. And we say that because the whole world is our home. And so I encourage you, let that be a spiritual practice in your life. I believe it will change the way you act as well as the way you pray. It will leave you with a spring in your step, ready to move whenever called. One final story and then I'm done. I have just finished a module at, I've got one more session left, a module at Prince Henry's, Film, Faith and Philosophy with the Sixth Form. It's the best hour of my week. We watch 20 minutes of a film and then we talk about the spiritual, philosophical, theological implications of that film with 17 non-Christians, 20 17-year-old non-Christians. It's the best hour of my week. But I can remember the first time I walked into Prince Henry's. So nervous. I'm wearing my dog collar. I'm trying to look professional. I really want them to like me. I'm trying to say from the outset, I want to talk about Jesus and you're going to have to be okay with that. I'm trying to do all of these things. I feel like this is not my ground. I'm not allowed here. This is school property. You know, you walk through gates. You know that feeling. And in the back of my head, I'm going, the whole world is my home. This ground where thousands of children are educated is in my patch. And so God calls me to go. God calls us to pray this morning because the whole world is our home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, you sent your Son to dwell among us, that he might lead us, and he might teach us and guide us and show us the way. Jesus, lead us this morning as we pray for your world. As you sit at the right hand of the Father, would we step boldly into the throne room of grace? And would we know your authority today to pray for the world? Jesus, you know we're going to pray in all sorts of different ways, loudly, quietly, in our hearts out loud, with fear and trepidation and with boldness. But take our prayers this morning and use them for your glory. We pray all these things because we love you, we want you to be made known, and we love our world, and we cry out for it. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is part two of the same talk, really, as we think about the contemplative and the active. What is the relationship between our prayers and our actions in the world, and can they inform one another and lead to more of both, as it were? That's the kind of positive, the virtuous cycle that I'm looking for as I consider my own prayer life, my own spiritual life, and the activity and prayer of Christians in this town. Now, it would be an overstatement to say that this idea came to me in a dream, but it's not too far off. I was struggling to sleep a couple of nights ago, thinking about this and thinking about this whole topic, and three ideas came to me just as I was falling asleep, which I reached over and grabbed my phone, because I'm never more than a meter away from it, and wrote these ideas down and then have developed them in the days since. But I'd like to talk about prayer and action, prayer as action, and then prayerful action. Prayer and action, prayer as action, and then prayerful action. Prayer and action, that we, in our walk with Christ through our days, need to have this kind of both and levels to our lives. That as we pray, it creates a foundation on which action hovers above it. And that's how I'd like you to imagine your prayers this morning, and then your life from now on, as underneath all my action, there is this prayer, this river of prayer that runs underneath, I'm mixing my metaphors now, this foundational river of prayer that runs underneath the action that we do. And so I think about times when I've done youth work, and in my heart, my prayer is, God, save this young person. Reveal yourself to them. Would they know your love? Would they see you in everything that I say and do? That's underneath my action, is this prayer. What comes out of my mouth is, mate, would you like a game of pool? Or, hey, how's, you know, can I get you another Diet Coke? So on the top level, the action that goes on is bedded in by this prayer life that runs underneath all that I do. And so prayer and action is one way of seeing the Christian life. A guy I trained with at theological college, he got septicemia and lost both of his legs, one of his hands, and three fingers on this hand. Severely disabled by the experience of by septicemia, but it was also what ultimately led him to Christ, and then he ends up training to be a vicar at a theological college. Incredible story. But as a result of his disabilities, he had to get taxis everywhere, and he made it his mission. Every taxi I'm in, I'm going to talk to the person about Jesus. And it just became his thing. So there's, but the action that he took was bedded in under a life of prayer. So prayer and action, the way they live together. Secondly, prayer as action. Prayer itself is a missionary action. What we do this morning is a form of mission. There is no missionary movement that hasn't worked without a prayer movement before it. And so prayer as action, this is the one that speaks to where I'm at, that I need to work on, that an hour spent in the morning praying is not an hour wasted. But it's my sinful heart refuses to learn that message. Maybe I'm the only person in the room. I should take the dog collar off. But prayer as action is the one that I really need to learn. That if and if you're sitting there going, I can't get out of the house very much. I have no idea how to reach young people or the next generation. I've got no way of getting over to India. Prayer as action. Your role within this movement of God as he draws his church on and as his kingdom breaks out over the world is vital. Prayer as action. And then finally, prayerful action. Or you might have heard this idea as prophetic action. That actually our actions can be prayerful. I think of a friend of mine who literally gave a homeless person his coat. And it was because he noticed in his heart a temptation to deliteralize the words of Jesus. You know, when Jesus says, if you see someone in need, give them your coat. You go, ah, very helpful metaphor. Thank you, Jesus. I'm staying warm. He said, no, I don't want that in my heart. So as a prayerful action, he gave his coat away. And he walks away in tears. The guy thanks for the coat, but doesn't understand any of that process. But for him, he needed to do this action as a prayerful response to the words of Jesus. I think about times in my family when as I'm walking up the stairs to talk to my little sister, I'm praying, God, let this do something. Let this change something in her heart and in her life. Prayerful action. So that's all I wanted to say in this second section. Prayer and action. Prayer as action. Prayerful action. The thing that I've been learning as I've been reflecting on today in these two sessions is it's impossible to make a distinction between activist and contemplative. There is no distinction. In the economy of God, those two things are one and the same. And so what we do this morning has an impact over the whole world because the whole world is our house. And we are in an activity of prayer while being extremely contemplative. Hope that's been helpful. Let's pray and then we'll move on. And there'll be more space in this session for prayer, as John's already said. Heavenly Father, you are the creator God. What other action is worth talking about? You create, you make all things new. And yet there's space for silence and peace and contemplation within the Godhead and within our prayer lives. And so as we bring these ideas to you of prayer and action, of what it means to be contemplative and active in the world, would you give us wisdom on this subject? Would you lead us to be people who pray and act, who prayerfully act, and who recognize our prayer as action in the world? We pray this for your great and glorious name's sake. Amen.